back, but we'll open up with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, and we continue to ask you to be with those in the Houston area and other parts of Texas that are flooding, that somehow you will give people comfort and peace. We thank you for first responders who have gone out and helped, and for people who are coming from all over to assist in evacuating people, and for all the donations. Be with us now as we continue the study in Ezekiel, for we ask it all in your name. Amen. A couple of news things. Nancy sent a couple of things. First of all, the first article was Iran is in control of 70,000 soldiers, militia, at the southern border of Syria and the northern border of Israel. And also you have Russia forces that are there too. They're not doing anything, but they're in that control again of that area. The second thing she sent was Pope Francis to world leaders, listen to the cry of the earth. Of course, you all know he's had strong belief in climate change, and him and the Patriarch Bartholomew I, who's the head of the Orthodox Church, so you got the two of them kind of going together now, that they're want to do an annual World Day of Prayer for the care of creation. And that somehow all of this with the earth crying is related to the poor and who suffer here on this planet. So that's more critical than, I guess, other areas, but that's what he's concentrating on. The last one is a Clarion one I've got. I think we talked a little bit about this, but it talks about back to school with radical Islam. It's pro-Islamic indoctrination in the public schools. And I'm just going to read here what they say is going on. Just a little, maybe no more than a paragraph, because you can go on it yourself. It says, parents across the United States have objected to a Department of Education program. So if you take federal money, you're going to be required to teach it. That's the way it works. And all public schools are trying to scrape money together, and so this will be one of those things they're going to do. And if you take the money, you have to do what the department tells you to do. It's called Access Islam. The federally funded program is directed at children from grades 5 through 12, and is also featured on various websites, including PPS Learning Media. The Smithsonian also promotes the course, as does the Indiana Department of Education. That surprised me with Indiana, because they're the ones who were the first state to get away from doing the Common Core. So that's interesting that they would do that. But because of money, again, this is what happens. Parents charge that the course amounts to nothing less than proselytizing about Islam in public schools. In addition, they note the Department of Education provides no comparable study or promotion of any other religion, and it doesn't. There's no other, they're not going to fund Christianity or Hindu or Buddha, but this one. A video from the course prominently features a Christian convert to Islam who declares emotionally how he has found the true religion without any intermediaries. In addition to the video, students are given worksheets to learn the five pillars of Islam and how to pray. Children are also expected to memorize verses from the Quran and know the meaning of those verses. So if you have, I don't know in this group here, but if you have friends who have schools in public schools, they ought to be watching what's coming through the schools.
There's a sign up on there to petition it. So if you go on with the article, my son and I signed up to petition for it to be banned.
Yeah.
Just let everybody know.
What is the justification in the public system to not then offer Christianity as a common?
Because it's not coming through the Department of Ed. So in the Department of Ed, if you take federal money, and that's what this would be, if you take money from the federal government, they will tell you what to teach. That's the way the Common Core was set up. So all the schools jumped on board on that because they all thought it was a great curriculum. There was a lot of money attached to it per school system. But then you have to teach exactly what the Common Core was doing, and most school systems found out it wasn't doing what they thought it would do.
There's
other than going to your school board and having the locals decide if they're going to teach or not, or take that money. See, it's always about money. And unfortunately, that's the way the public schools work. They need money. This is the way the federal government knows then, okay, if you're going to need it, we're going to sneak this in through the back door. I would doubt if most parents would know about this until their kid brings something home or they're memorizing something and it goes, what do you mean you're learning about that? Western history classes all cover the religions. Even though that may be a small blurb, I taught history in our school and it was part of the chapter, but it covered everything. It wasn't just focused on the one. And there was no mention of doing the five pillars. You had to memorize things. It was just a historical overview of the major religions in the world back at that time. So this is their way of just pushing it in again, trying to get it in so it's part of the mainstream of everything. And it's just sad that they're doing it that way. But unfortunately, that's the way it works. Okay, we're going to continue in Ezekiel. The topic today is the prophet as a watchman, Ezekiel chapter 3. Let me get to it. And we're going to be reading verses 16 through 21. Remember, he was taken someplace in a vision. God's talked to him. Now he takes him back to Tel Abib, where he's fighting within himself if he should do it, if he shouldn't do it. One hand he's saying, I don't want to do it. But the other hand, is he says, it's burning inside of me to do what God wants me to do. And then we come to this part right here. Verse 16, chapter 3. At the end of the 7 days. So at the end of those 7 days, which we talked about last week, where he just sat among the people, just sat there. At the end of those 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Notice, he doesn't say to the house of Judah. It's the house of Israel. It's all of them combined. Nothing's lost. Contrary to what you may read, what you may believe or disbelieve, there's no such thing as the 10 lost tribes. God's never considered them lost. So it's appointed you to the watchman of the house, the total house of Israel. And in this context, it's both of them. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Verse 19, yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle, or in the ASV it says stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Verse 21. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. So in verse 22, we'll keep going down. The hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, get up. Go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord, or the Shekinah glory, was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself up into your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. We won't get down to 22, but remember, he's been told all along, what kind of people is he dealing with? They could care less. But God's told him what? To go and tell them no matter how they respond. Okay, now we get a little more clarification here in chapter 3 that if you don't go warn them, then your blood is on your hand. Okay, and we'll get to that a little later, what that means here. So the prophet as a watchman. We saw in the first part of verse 16 that that's the appointment. So he has been appointed by God to be a watchman. And this is in the ASV. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Okay? The timeline, the timing is at the end of the 7 days. Okay? We're still talking 17 years from the last fall of Jerusalem with the Babylonian captivity. It hasn't happened yet. Okay? That hasn't occurred. So we're still right around 593 BC. God speaks to Ezekiel again after 7 days of being overwhelmed by what he has seen and heard in chapters 1 through 315. Okay? Just put yourself in his shoes. You've seen all this. You heard all this. You cannot tell me as a human being you wouldn't be overwhelmed by what you've heard and by what you've seen. That's what he experienced. So I think God is telling us he is just a simple guy. Nothing special about him, even though he was born into a priestly line. But even there, if you're born into the line, you become the priest. Okay, that's how that works. To be a prophet is very different. Okay, God called him to be a prophet. And now he's calling him not just a prophet, but a watchman. And we'll kind of get into that description of what does a watchman do. He will not only be a prophet, but he'll also be a watchman too in verse 17. I believe they kind of go hand in hand. So when you hear the definition of a watchman, you'll kind of go, yeah, most prophets were a watchman. And I put on here, one of the functions of a prophet is to be a watchman too. Okay, that's one of the functions. We talked about the other ones. The main thing that everyone, I think, we think a prophet is someone who foresees the future and writes it down to warn us of the future. The book of Ezekiel is like that. When you read it and you read about future events, you can be sure they're going to happen. How do I know that? Because what he said earlier happened. God doesn't change things and say, oh, well, you know, I really changed my mind, so this isn't going to happen now. Once it's in God's word, it's there. Ezekiel wrote it down, so anything future that he writes about, and we can see things even in later chapters that have come true today. The rebirth of the nation of Israel. That's an amazing one in itself. Okay? In ancient Israel, the responsibility of a watchman was to scan the horizon and keep his eyes open for anything that might spell danger for the city. That's what a watchman is supposed to do. Where would be the best place for the watchman to be? On the wall. The watchman was placed on the wall. Okay? He's scanning, looking out, seeing who's coming in to do any harm to the people or the city. That was the watchman's role in ancient Israel. Turn to 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 24 through 27. So we got to get a picture. Not all watchmen are what? Prophets. Okay, make sense? Not all watchmen are prophets. Now, David was sitting between the two gates, I'm assuming the two gates of the wall, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. The watchman called and told the king, and the king said, if he is by himself, there is good news in his mouth, and he came nearer and nearer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, behold, another man running by himself. And the king said, this one also is bringing good news. The watchman said, I think the running of the first one is like the running of Amias, the son of Zadok. And the king said, this is a good man and comes with good news. The role of a watchman. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 9, 17 through 20. Again, not a prophet. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send him to meet them and let him say, is it peace? So in other words, are you coming in peace or are you coming in to cause problems? So a horseman went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. And the watchman reported, the messenger came to them, but he did not return. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. The watchman reported, he came even to them, and he did not return. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nishma, for he drives furiously. So that was the role we kind of get a picture of in ancient time of a watchman. In a symbolic sense, in the case of Ezekiel here, the prophet is like a watchman upon a wall. Remember, he's not on a wall. He's where? He's in Tel Aviv. He's been sitting there. Eventually he's going to go to a plane, but he's not on a wall of a city. Is that he is to scan the spiritual horizon and keep his eyes open for anything that might spell spiritual danger for the people. That's what he's doing. He's not worrying about a battle. He's not worrying about an invading army. It's more of the spiritual aspects of what he's been called to do in this symbolic sense. Everyone clear on that? Prophets are watchmen. However, not all watchmen are prophets. Okay? And it's pretty plain here. God says you are appointed a watchman. It's not debatable. You're appointed a watchman. So the function of a prophet is to give a prophetic warning to the people, both to the wicked and to the righteous, when he receives a word from God. Remember, that's what God's telling him to do. He's not going to nice people for the most part. God says they're wicked. They're stiff-hearted. They have big egos. They don't listen. They don't pay attention. Go to them anyway. That's what he's told to do. This was also taught in Jeremiah. If you turn to Jeremiah 6. Where's Jeremiah at this time? He's in Jerusalem. 6:17. He says, and I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Sound familiar? We will not listen. And then Hosea 9:8. Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet. Yet the snare of a birdcatcher is in all his ways. And there is only hostility in the house of his God. So when you look at all this stuff, and it's God had people overseeing Israel. He had prophets. He had watchmen. And they what? They didn't listen. They did whatever they wanted to do. Whatever was right in their eyes, not in God's eyes, in their eyes, they decided to do it. And as we read further on into Ezekiel, when we get into him being taken to the temple, you'll find out some of the interesting, gory details of what's going on in the temple of God at that time. And you get the picture of why God is doing what he's doing. Remember, God has always considered Israel his wife. That's the way it is in Scripture. The church is the bride of Christ. Israel is God's wife. And over and over and over, when we read Hosea, we get that picture there of him, God saying, you take your wife back over and over, no matter how many times she's doing whatever she's doing, adultery. In God's eyes, Israel has committed adultery over and over and over, and yet he what? Still loves her. Still loves her. Okay? Still loves her. Okay, the next part of this is a watchman to the wicked, verses 18 through 19. A watchman to the wicked. When I say unto the wicked, wicked being who? Israel. So he's talking about it. How do I know that? Because he said he sent him to who? Talk to the captives, not to a foreign nation. He's not going there. It's the wicked within Israel. You shall surely die. And you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Okay, so we have this, the wicked. What is Ezekiel supposed to do? Obviously, by this, he's supposed to go warn them or talk to them, no matter how they respond to him. Remember I gave you that scenario where I'm involved in an organization that when speakers came, they would get downhearted because only three people came forward. And you know what? It doesn't make a difference how many come forward. That's the whole point of this. You go and you speak and that's it. God does the rest. It's how they respond. I as a speaker can't make people respond to me. It's not my job to make people respond to me. If I was an evangelist, which I'm not, and thank heavens I'm not, if I were to go out and speak to people and only one person came forward, so be it. One person, it says what? The angels in heaven shout. But we get too wrapped up into numbers. The bigger, the better. Almost like church. The more in church must be a great church, so we'll go there. That's not how God sees things, okay? He doesn't see things the way that we see them in the world today. Warning, because you are wicked, you will die physically by divine judgment if you do not repent. Okay, that's the warning. I just kind of paraphrased that. Because you are wicked, Israel, you will die physically by divine judgment if you do not repent. That's what he's telling them, basically. Okay? You better change or something's going to happen. Something's going to continue to happen. Ezekiel receives a word from God that such and such a wicked man or city or nation is going to die physically as a result of divine judgment. In other words, if Ezekiel fails to warn a wicked person, etc., so he can have the opportunity to repent from his wicked ways, the wicked one will die physically because of his sin. If they don't change, they're going to die physically because of their sin. Keep this in the right context. We're not talking about today. This isn't talking about today. And I know there's a lot of people who use these verses to talk about, it's not about today. Because what we're going to find out is, what did God base how they were supposed to live on? The law of what? Moses. That was his criteria. This is what he based it on. That's not applicable to us today. Okay? Not the same thing. So keep it in the right context. We're not talking about today. We're talking about in Ezekiel's time when Israel had to keep the law of Moses. The Mosaic law, that's basically what they had to keep. And within that law, God wanted them to do certain things, and it's obvious from this study that they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And we know, looking back now, there was no way anyone could keep the law. No way. Okay? But his blood I will require at your hand. Well, God is telling Ezekiel, if you don't go warn them, your life could be forfeited too then. That's what it's saying. Not that he loses his self, if there's salvation then, not that he loses that. People have taught this here, that if you don't go do this, then you'll lose your salvation. That's not what this is teaching again. Keep it in the right context. His blood will require. It means that if Ezekiel fails to go warn them, he could forfeit his life at some time when God chose that to occur. Not today. Doesn't work that way. Okay? Does not work that way.
Do some people look at that as losing their salvation?
Yes. I've heard that taught. Why would people teach that? Is to emphasize you going out and doing what? Evangelizing. Which makes it, what's the W word? Works. God doesn't judge us on our works. Okay? Even though we should go out and evangelize, if we don't, he doesn't hold that accountable to us for what happens to them. Here is different. Here, Ezekiel's not going to lose his standing before God. He just could forfeit his life, is what God's telling him. So the pressure is on him to go do it. Different than you and I. Okay? Different than what you and I means. So it doesn't mean Ezekiel will lose his salvation. Salvation is not based on works. The issue here is physical life. That's what he's talking about. Physical life. If the wicked don't change physically, they're going to die. Okay? Remember, the warning to the wicked was not in order that he might retain his salvation, but to save his life. That was the warning. It was to save their life. The issue changes with the warning that is given in verse 19. Okay? Let's read what it says. Yet if you warn, so if Ezekiel warns the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. That's the person Ezekiel's talking to. But you have delivered your soul. You will not have physical death. That's all that's saying there. Okay, that's all that is implying. If the prophet fails to warn the wicked, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Furthermore, God will bring judgment on the watchman, the prophet. Just think about Jonah. Not nice being in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Because he didn't want to do what? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. God got his attention. But look what it took to get his attention to go do what he was supposed to do. In this case with Ezekiel, it's not that radical. It's not even close to the same thing. Basically, that tells me that some of us need our arms twisted every now and then, I guess. Because obviously with Jonah, that was the case with him. And again, he was upset with what? They were wicked people. Why do I need to go speak to wicked people? Okay, why do I need to go speak to wicked people? If Ezekiel warns the wicked and they do not repent, he will die, meaning the wicked person is going to die. It's not up to Ezekiel if they repent or not. That's not his job. His job is just to teach the word, give the word, period. It's up to the person to make that decision. See, the wicked one will die whether he is warned or not. You realize that? You're going to die anyway. So, I mean, that's the whole thing with all about it. God is taking him through all these things, but yet he's going to die one way or the other. That's what he's more or less saying here. So the distinction is not how warning affects the wicked one who does not repent. The distinction is strictly how warning the wicked one affects Ezekiel. God is putting the pressure on Ezekiel. Everyone catch that right there? The distinction is not how warning affects the wicked one who does not repent. The distinction is strictly how warning the wicked one affects Ezekiel. Everybody have that? At least close. In this case, the prophet has delivered his soul. Ezekiel has ensured the safety of his own life. So basically, that's what God's telling him. If you don't go, you're going to suffer physical death or judgment by me eventually. Sometime before maybe you're supposed to die. If you go and teach and preach what I want you to do, you'll have the safety of your life. That's what he's teaching here to him. Okay? I'm not going to have time to go through all this. Okay, a watchman to the righteous. So again, we have a switch. He's talked to the wicked. Now he's talking to the righteous ones who are within the captivity. Righteous in the sense of what? The law of Moses. Keep it distinct. It's not talking the way we think of imputed righteousness in the New Testament. Remember when Abraham, in Hebrew it says, and Abraham was because of his faith, there was no law of Moses then. Abraham did what God wanted him to do. What did God want him to do? Pack up and leave. That was the faith part. That was the faith part of him leaving and trusting God to do what God wanted him to do. Now we have this law of Moses that they have to live by within this group. Again, when a righteous man does turn, so you have a righteous guy who turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity. He does a sin. And I meaning God, lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die. Because you have not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. That'd be good for today. People, you know, I'm really good. I do all these great things, blah, blah, blah. It's got to have some weight. God says, nah, it doesn't make a difference. But his blood will I require at your hand, just like he did with the wicked. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered your soul again. Same emphasis as the wicked. The only difference here now is he's talking to a righteous person who commits a sin or iniquity, whatever he wants to call it here. So he's telling him, if you don't warn them, so he says, well, I'm just going to go preach to the wicked ones. The righteous are okay. Now God said, you're going to talk to both. You're dealing with both, not just wicked and right. Both of them combined, then this will happen. So we have this same thing with the righteous as the wicked. The difference is giving us an example of the righteous who are righteous and they commit a sin. What happens? That's what he's saying here. Within the Mosaic law. Ezekiel makes the same distinction between giving warning and not giving warning as with the wicked. That's what he's doing. It's the same message. If he warns them, he spares himself. And if the righteous responds, he saves his life. Okay? Verse 20, the issue of no warning. It's not dealing again with losing salvation. We're not talking about salvation. He is dealing with conformity or lack of conformity to the Mosaic law and the judgment of physical death. That's all this is talking about. You can't make this into some church thing and try to pull that together without the proper context to it. It's keeping it within the context of Ezekiel. He's talking to Jewish people who are what? Under the law of Moses. That's what they're under. They're either following the law or they're not following the law. Yes?
Are you saying that the scriptures have two definitions for righteousness or righteous?
I'm saying here it's not imputed righteousness. Who was taken captive? Just wicked people were taken captive? There was righteous people taken captive too. Okay, who were following the law. But I think here in this context, it's talking about they had to live by the law. We don't have to. It was a school teacher for us. They had to live by it. Kurt, you want to add anything? Yeah, I'm treating this as delicately as I can. Just think of the world we live in today. Everyone just does their own thing. That's what they've become. I'll just do my own thing. I don't need God. I'll do it myself. I don't need church. I don't need this. I can just do whatever, and because I'm a son of Abraham, I'm okay. Okay? So let's continue so we can try to get this done. The term righteousness here is not given the same meaning of the New Testament term of imputed righteousness. I think it's just like Kurt said, it's hard for me to teach that because when I think of that, that's what I think of, but yet it's not talking about their salvation, it's talking about their physical life. That's the way you have to think about this. Okay, I'll give you, we'll get to an example here. Just let me get through this as fast as I can. The righteousness here is the righteous standard of the law, which was determined by one's degree of conformity to the law of Moses. Exactly what Kurt, if you do this, you stay in the land. If you don't do this, you're taken captive. That's basically what it is. Why they are where they are, exactly. They knew they weren't keeping the law. Eventually, we'll get Ezekiel where they've got idols in the temple, for goodness sakes. Just like Kurt, the idols are in the, not outside, they're inside the temple. That's what this is talking about. So kind of keep those terms separate because they're not, in this sense here, they're not really the same. It's conformity to the law of Moses. Obedience to the law brought physical life, whereas disobedience brought physical death. That's what it did. Okay? Thank heavens we don't are tied to the law. Okay? Let me close with something. We don't have time because it's already almost quarter to. Let me give you an example. A righteous man in Israel at this time. He's been based on the law, he's been righteous for 30 years. He kills somebody. He murders somebody. Is he guilty or not according to the law? Guilty. What's going to happen to him? He's going to die. He doesn't lose. That's what it talked about. He's not losing his standing with God. He loses his life. He gives that up. And no matter if he says, well, look at all the righteous things I've done for 30 years. God says, it doesn't make a difference. That's the law. Physical death. Not spiritual death. Physical death. Because we know there's going to be a lot of Israelites who are, what's the word I'm looking for? Resurrected. Old Testament saints, we call them, are going to come back. Based on how faithful they were to the law. Even though they may have done something wrong to suffer physical death, they were still faithful to the law. And what God is telling them here through Ezekiel is, no matter how much righteous deeds you do, it doesn't make a difference. Kind of like Moses, I guess. Yeah. Look what all Moses did. And he couldn't even go into the land. That's basically what Ezekiel is trying to teach us here. Okay, we didn't get through all of it. There's still like three slides to go, but that's what I have. Like the example I gave you, just what I had here, is who's been living in accordance with the law for a long period of time, but then he commits one iniquity, murder. And according to the law, he dies, no matter how righteous his deeds were. Doesn't, I'm not saying about self-defense or anything like that there. That's, the law is pretty clear. If you commit murder, you shall be put to death. Physical death. Okay, any questions? Tough. I knew it would be a tough subject today. Okay? Okay, and Kurt, thank you.
Alone in God and his provision for sin, when they're growing up and they go to
Any other questions? Yes.
So can we look at the righteousness they're talking about here as somebody who follows the law, and that's it?
That's the way he's looking at it. Exactly. Remember, that's what he told them. They both need the message. That's why it's on his hands. He puts it in that term. And like Richard said, some people teach today that if you don't do this, then your blood's on your hand. That's not what that's teaching there. And yet people use that all in the context. It's not teaching. You don't lose your salvation. Okay? Ezekiel was given that. If you don't do this, you could lose your life when God appointed that to happen. But again, it doesn't mean he would lose his salvation. It's just that physical part of it. Okay, the physical life. Any other questions? Like I said, I knew it was going to be a tough subject this morning. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we just thank you for your word and thank you for your understanding. Sometimes these terms are so hard to grapple with, but if we keep them in the proper context and what you're saying, they're much easier to understand within our minds. We just thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to do away with the law, that through your Son we have everlasting life. And like Kurt says, it's too bad that churches today aren't reaching the younger generation because they're setting themselves up just for exactly what's happened to Israel here. Just be with us now as we go into this time of fellowship and be with Kurt with the message he brings this morning. Help us to keep our minds open and our ears open. For I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.